Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 31. This is the reading of God's word. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, every man, as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who has gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, put aside to keep until morning." So they put it aside until morning, as Moses has ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out together, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days. On the sixth day, remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the Lord rested on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel named it manna, and it was like a coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of hearing your word. Like every Lord's Day, we pray, grant us an ear to hear. If you are not working in us, we have no ability to truly know and believe your word. We pray that you would work in us, that we may hear your word, and that our faith will grow, and we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, your word, we pray, will be preached correctly, and all of your people will hear it and hear the gospel, hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, and will rejoice, for you are our God, and we are your people now and forever. Oh, Father, bless us, and we pray that you and your alone will receive all the glory. We thank you, and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the 15th day of the second month. Exactly 1 month had passed since their departure from the land of Egypt. They have arrived at the wilderness of Sin. It's called Sin. The pronunciation is Sin, not Sin. The meaning Sin. You might think, you know, because they sin here, we call it wilderness of Sin. No. And this wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and all the food that they have brought out from the land of Egypt is now gone. No more food. Thus, at the wilderness of Sin, the grumbling of the whole congregation of the sons of Israel begins again. Verse 3, the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole congregation, whole assembly with hunger." They are grumbling against Moses and Aaron, but ultimately they are grumbling against God. They just don't like what God is doing in their lives. Verse 8b, "For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." We are again reminded of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. An animal, after taking a bath, goes back to play in the mud." Even after they have witnessed the mighty power of God, even after they have witnessed how God has protected them and led them, they still grumble. They still do not trust God. Because their whole focus is always on this world. They thoroughly live their lives according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. And this is what sin is all about. From the very beginning, this is what we see when Eve was tempted in the garden. This is what we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Good for food, the lust of the flesh. Delight to the eye, the lust of the eyes. Desirable to make one wise, the boastful pride of life. Some of you might ask, what is so bad about eating the fruit? The action itself, why is it so bad? Well, it is bad because it is not just about eating the fruit. That is bad enough. Of course, they have disobeyed God. God said, do not eat. But when they ate that fruit, they have abandoned God. They have rejected God to be their God. They wanted to decide what is good and what is evil for themselves. They wanted to be gods themselves, and also they have rejected God and revealed that they wanted this world more than the eternal world that God would bring to them. See, you see, this was when Adam and Eve, when they were tempted. This was before they had fallen in sin. Thus, they were perfect. They knew exactly what would happen when they eat this fruit. They knew that it meant their relationship with God would be cut off forever and ever. I mean, if your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend does something, fully knowing by doing that, your relationship with that person will be cut off forever and ever, but he does it. How would you feel? You say, no. As far as God is concerned, this action of eating the fruit is rejecting God, is abandoning Him. They knew that eating, it meant they would never possess God's glory. They knew that it meant they would never possess heaven, the glorious eternal world. And yet, they do this. Meaning they don't want it. They don't want God and they don't want heaven. They want this world. It's always the same. Sin is always the same. They have rejected God and heaven because they desire more this world. And that is what we are looking at in our passage. God brought them out of Egypt, but they want to go back. And they're reminiscing the good old days when they could eat the food of this world, even though they were slaves, mind you. Instead of trusting God, instead of enduring the difficult life of wilderness, because God is with them and God will take care of them and lead them to the promised land, instead of that, they have accused God of bringing them to death. Not able to solve the problem that they think they are facing. They flat out reject God. They grumble because they desire the world. You see, the wilderness, it is a place where the comfort and the convenience of this world cannot be found. Obviously, no water, no bread. It is a place that forces you, makes you to rely upon God and God alone. And here in the wilderness, they are being tested by God. God takes them to wilderness for their own benefit, their own learning. And you probably know this. If you live your life long enough, many times God will take you to the wilderness. At first glance, you say to yourself, what is going on? What is God doing? But God took you there for your own learning. He's testing whether you will trust Him or not. What is that they want? They are freed from Egypt, but they still want what Egypt can give them. God has saved His people from sin and Satan and this world, but some Christians want what sin and Satan and this world can give to them. What is that you want? What do you want? Things to eat, things to drink, things to wear. Do you think that you need to go to the world to get these things? Do they need to go back to Egypt to get these things? Who gives these things? Is it not God who gives these things in the first place? This is the test. Test is this, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That is always the test, that He wants you to realize and understand that we do not live by the bread of this world. But we are so slow to learn. Thus, continuous teaching from God. God will take you to wilderness again and again until you learn. Man does not live by bread alone. See, without Christ, even if you eat, you die ultimately. With Christ, even if you don't eat and die, you still live. But God has promised us that He will provide all these things. Maybe not as much as you want, but always enough for His purpose. Matthew chapter 6. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And I want you to notice, why comparison between God and wealth? Shouldn't it be God and Satan or something like that? For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. Nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what we will drink, or what we will wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He understands that your life is filled with trouble. He knows, because he's God. But he says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, then all these things will be added unto you. You have to learn. If I want all these things to be added unto me, what do I have to do? Seek for these things? That's not what it says. Because once you seek these things, then you're not truly living the Christian life. But if you still want these things to be added unto you, you need to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Then faithful God will give you these things. That's what it says. But God says, you of little faith, we just don't trust him. We worry. We worry as if he will not give us. That we worry as if tomorrow we're not going to have anything to eat and anything to wear. It says God knows what we need and he will provide. The problem is not so much about you worrying about, you know, not having food to eat tomorrow, but that you worry that access that you have, you might lose it. That's what we are really worrying about, right? Because we're not satisfied with daily bread. We want more. But this is the test. How do you live your life? Do you live your life as if you live by the worldly food? That your whole focus and your whole effort goes into earning this worldly food? As if that's how you live. That's what you need to live. Or when we look at your life, it clearly shows that you live by the Word of God. That you completely trust Him. That is the test. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God did not spare his own son, why would he, you know, hold on to things and not give it to you? But sometimes he does not give to you. Why? there must be some good reason. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we trust Him. We trust that He has a very good reason why He is not giving me big house or big car. You know, house and car, you know, is a generic example. There must be very good reason why I don't have it. Because He causes all things to work for good for me. I trust Him. We trust God. And once you trust Him, there will be no more grumbling or complaining. Because you know exactly what He's doing in your life. See, His whole purpose is not to make you rich or make you healthy. His whole purpose is to make you like Christ. Because as such person, the perfect person, you will live with Him forever and ever in heaven. That is His purpose. We're living on the training ground. We're training to be like Christ. That's why, because we're being trained, we might not have certain things. But we must trust Him. And we know why He doesn't give us a lot. Because if you have a lot in this world, how do you think you're going to be? Oh yeah, you'll say to me right now, oh yeah, you know, I'll be a very, you know, I will not change. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. God says to Israelites, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. For you shall follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surrounded you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off the face of the earth. When you have the abundance of the world, watch yourself. Watch yourself that you do not forget God. That is the warning. And that's what happens. We see it all the time when someone becomes rich, all of a sudden, people change. And think about it, if you have lots of money, lots of power, how much will you depend on God every single day? You're going to act like you're living on your own abilities and own power because, well, you could see how able you are, right? God knows myself better than myself. And there has to be very good reason why I don't have much.
Otherwise, he will give it to me. And I trust him. I know, as you do also.
Do not think that you live by your might and your abilities. You know, some people think that they're actually smart, and that's why they went to, you know, good college. That's why they got good jobs, and that's why they're making more money than other people. They actually think that they're better than others. But who caused you to be born in a certain family? Who caused you to receive a certain education? Who caused you to go to a certain college? Who caused you to get that certain job? Who? What if it was God's will that you were born in a jungle? And that's where you're going to grow up, and that's where you're going to live rest of your whole life. Then what? Then what happened to your all abilities and powers? We must trust God. He is in complete control. He knows what he's doing. But Israelites, no, they don't like it. They do not like what God is doing in their lives. They hate it. So grumbling and complaining. What we see in our passage is a picture of the sinners. Our picture, in fact, before our salvation. But even after the salvation, we act too many times as if we were never saved out of this sinful world. You know, Judas sold God for the money of this world. Esau sold his birthright for a single meal. The birthright, a right to possess the inheritance. It was a type of the true right to possess the eternal heavenly inheritance. You see, Esau sold the right to possess God and possess God's kingdom as his eternal inheritance just for the food of this world. Just to get the food of this world, he sells the right to possess God and possess heaven. Why? Because God and heaven, they are not important to Esau. What is important to Esau? You know, what good is God and heaven when I am starving right now? What good is God if I'm starving to death right now? What good is God if he cannot give me what I want in this world right now? What does heaven got to do with me right now? These are the citizens of this world. They cry out these things. You know, when they hear the gospel, this is what they... Okay, whatever you say, what is that to me? I'm starving right now, so stop talking about God and heaven. Give me some food. Heaven? Well, I will think about it later, maybe. But I don't care about it right now. Because right now, what I care about is what I have in this world, how healthy and wealthy I am in this world right now. That's what I care about. You see, I'm hungry. Do you understand? I'm hungry. Why are you keep talking about God and heaven? I'm hungry. That is what I care about. The Israelites are in fact saying that God and his salvation do not matter to them. It's not that important to them. Okay, he saved us. Okay, he's leading us to heaven. But I'm hungry. I don't care. This is what Israelites are saying. I do not have any food and I'm going to die right now. So what is God and His salvation do for me about that? That is what I care about. Their whole focus is always here and now. This is how the world lives. It's always about here and now. And it's even foolish to them to think about heaven. They simply do not see heaven beyond the grave. They simply do not see God. Only thing they see is this world. You know, brothers and sisters, and myself included, we must ask this. Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you come to church? Do you do so to gain this world and be successful in this world? That if you come and worship and serve, then somehow God will give you this world? No, God has already promised you. Don't worry about what to eat and what to drink and what to wear. We are free from sin and free from this sinful world in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you know this freedom? Our freedom is the freedom from sin and freedom from this world. We gladly reject this world because we have something far greater beyond comparison. One day with Jesus in a ghetto is definitely infinitely far better than a million days in a palace. I mean, this is truly how we feel. Do you know the joy of heaven where we are God's delight and God is our delight? Do you know how good God is? Do you know how good heaven is? Who else do we want to be with right now? Where else do we want to be at right now? For us, it's God in heaven. Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Is this our confession? Even in love between humans in this world, the people who are truly in love do not mind what kind of houses they have, they live in, or what do they have, as long as they have the person whom they love. I mean, think about it. You know, there's not many people who are already married, but go back to the beginning. You were in so much love. You didn't care what kind of house you might live in. You didn't even care what you have. As long as you have that person, you are satisfied. But love, you know, it gets cold. And now it's different. And that's how it is with us. If we are with Christ, what does it really matter? But it's not like Christ has no power to give us what we desire ultimately. He already gave us eternal life and heaven. Even in this love between humans are like this, how much more in our love with God? What do I want more than being with Christ? I mean, ask that to yourself. What do I want more than that? For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. These Israelites, they all deserve to die forever just like us. Even if God sends them all to hell right there and then, they would have nothing to say but the gospel. The amazing grace of God. God pours out His grace on them. He gives them manna and the quails. But the focus of the passage is on the manna. Manna, literally, manna means what is it? So when you want to say, what is it? You say manna. That's what it is. What is it? It is the bread that this world does not know. It is the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 14, when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. Verse 31, the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Psalm 78, verse 24, refers it as the food from heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, refers it as the spiritual food. In our passage, verse 4, it says, bread from heaven. A bread from heaven. Does God give it just to fill their stomach? Is that God's purpose? So that they could continue to live their lives here on earth? Is that why God gave manna? Is our passage just about God providing our physical needs? So you are to read our passage that says, look, they were hungry and God provides. See, when you're hungry, God will provide. Is that the message? Of course God provides all our physical needs. He says so. We're not denying that. But is our passage just about that? No. Verse 4 says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. God is testing them. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He gave manna so that you will know that we do not live by bread alone, but we live by the word. What does it mean? That he gives manna so that you don't have to worry about what to eat and what to drink. That your focus can be somewhere else. Because this is how the world lives. All their focus is about what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. So God provides all this so that you may focus on something else. So that you may know that man does not live by bread alone. That's the purpose of giving manna. Why does God telling you that don't worry about what to eat and what to drink? That he will provide. And he does provide. So that you could focus more on food, or that you could focus on something else. But Israelites, just like us, man, they were focused on manna itself. That was it. So God said, you know, just gather according to your family size, but they gather more. And in the morning, it's all spoiled and foul. And on Sunday, don't get out, and then they still go out, and they find none. They have no willingness to obey God. It's all about just the food, the world. That's their focus. Manna. It does not point to anything in this world. It points to the true manna, the true bread from heaven. Old Testament manna gets spoiled after day. They had to gather it every day. And the people get hungry even after they eat of it. So the perfect manna is needed, meaning we need Jesus Christ, who is the true manna. John chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst." Verses 48 through 51, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So Jesus Christ is the true manna. And that's what the Israelites must learn. But no, for them it was all about the food of this world. In John 6, Jesus also says, verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man will give it to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Do not work for the food which perishes. Of course we need to work. So we have jobs. So that we could keep living. But it doesn't, we don't need that much to keep living. Because if you work so hard just to have more things of the world, then you are working for the food which perishes. But if you're just working so that you may live your Christian life, then even if you work every day, it doesn't mean that you are working for the food that is perished. Why do we work? To glorify God? You know, they put too much emphasis nowadays, Christians put too much meaning to their work. So, you know, forgive me if there's any doctor out there, but I always use this example. You're a doctor. So that defines you. And there's so much meaning to you being doctor. No. The meaning of my life comes from Jesus Christ. My life is important because of Jesus Christ, not because I'm a doctor. Not because the world says I live an important life. That's not it. I'm important because of Jesus Christ. At the end, what kind of job you used to have really doesn't matter. When you go to heaven, it really doesn't matter. Believe me, it doesn't matter. How wealthy, how healthy, that doesn't matter when you go to heaven. But see, this world gives so much meaning to it. So only when you have so much, they say, "Oh, your life is worthy." No, do not listen to that lie, that garbage. Your life is worthy because of Christ. You are God's son. You are a citizen of his kingdom. You are royal priesthood in his kingdom. You are his eternal bride.
That's why you're important, not because you're a doctor or whatever you want to be in this world. No, I tell my kids, just make money so that you could live. Then you live your real life, Christian life. Don't try to put too much meaning into what you do in this world, unless it is worshiping God and bring glory to God. But you could bring glory to God doing anything in this world. Even as a janitor, you could bring glory to God. If that is the purpose, then it really doesn't matter what you do, does it? See, they think just because the world recognizes it as more important, they think doing that, they could bring more glory to God. That is nonsense. The Bible doesn't allow that. It's all about bringing glory to God. And that is purpose, then it really doesn't matter what you do. Now, you know, don't use this to go out and be lazy. Oh, it really doesn't matter what I do. So, okay, I don't want to study. I don't want to do hard work. Okay, no, that is not what I'm saying. If God calls you as a doctor, then you must be a doctor. You must do your best to be a doctor. But in and of itself, that is not the purpose. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. God has blessed us with true manna, 40 years of the wilderness life, 40 years of testing. The Israelites have completely failed. Just like us, we fail. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted 40 days in the wilderness, triumphed over all the temptations. He has witnessed perfectly, and indeed, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He completely witnessed it. He completely rejects this world and its glory. And he has triumphed over all the temptations without any grumbling or complaining. And he did that for us, for you. On the cross, because of our sins, he has received the eternal judgment that we truly deserve. His blood was shed and his body broken. The true manna that has been given to us, the eternal life, has given to us. Now, through the word of God, see your heavenly reality in Jesus Christ. Whenever you find yourself in the wilderness of this world, look at what is true of you. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 through 17. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. See, this is already accomplished. Even if we might be hungry in this world, this is still our eternal reality that has been already accomplished and will be visible when he comes. Brothers and sisters, being hungry, that will last, I don't know, 70, 80 years, if that actually happens. That's it. After that, God's word guarantees it, you will not hunger anymore. That's what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. And it's, you know, do not picture God as just somebody who is just, you know, upset and not wanting to give you things. He gave his own son.
He showed that he's willing to give everything, even his own life. And yet, he doesn't give you certain things for very, very good reason. Our eternal life is not about obtaining physical bread. It is about living with God, being with God, and loving and being loved by God. But our eternal life has already begun, and our life here on earth is all about participating in the life of Christ and becoming more and more like Him. Since we have Christ, we are willing to lose all things of this world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. See, we're exact opposite of the world. World, the whole focus is about gaining the world. But for you and I, our whole focus is gaining Christ. And in gaining Christ, we're willing to lose all of the worldly things to show that we don't live by bread of this world. That's not how I live. That's not how you live. And you must show that. Go out there and show them that we do not live by the bread of this world. We live by bread from heaven, the true bread, Jesus Christ. So even when I die of hunger in this world, I live forever. Hebrews 13, verse 13 and 14, so let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Let us, brothers and sisters, go out to Him to participate in His sufferings. And even when we find ourselves in difficult situations like what we see in our passage, we say, our Lord, Jesus Christ is our shepherd, and we truly lack nothing. He is truly enough for us. Jesus is enough for us. That's our confession. Brothers and sisters, you know, this kind of life that the Bible shows, it's not easy. But who is working in us to accomplish all this? Who has already accomplished in Jesus Christ? Of course it's not easy, but if it is the work of God, do you have any doubt that it will not be successful? Even when you see your life and, you know, examine yourself, you know, you lose all confidence because you say to yourself, how can I live like that? How? Well, how is Jesus Christ? He lived that life for you. So that He gave that life. So you will live this life. Brothers and sisters, this is what you must believe. You will live this life. Forever and ever, you will. This is your already accomplished reality. But until that reality is visible, we must live by faith. That spiritually this life has already accomplished. That is our present reality. And you start from there. You must believe. And by faith, you will. I know, still might have some doubts, but just wait, I don't know, youngest person, okay, just wait 100 years, and you know, you will know that I'm telling you the truth. You will see yourself, wait, whoa, I'm perfect. That's how you're going to see yourself in heaven. And finally, perfectly realize all that God has said in the Bible is true. But hopefully, you will believe it before you get there. Believe it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. Oh, Father, just like Israelites, our lives are full of complaining and grumbling. But Father, let us realize and believe what you have already accomplished for us and what you are doing even now living in us and what will be visibly consummated when Jesus returns. And let us live by faith. Let us, by faith, live this wonderful life of heaven in Jesus Christ. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.